So good to get to worship with you guys tonight. There's just nothing like Sunday night. I love gathering together, and thank you for being willing to gather together over here. Last week, we had our first normal Sunday in a couple of weeks, and so we had worship in here, and then we went over Sunday night, if you were here last week, for worship over in the sanctuary, and oh man, it was so nice because I love that sanctuary and that organ and that piano, and it's just a special place, and it will always be a special place. And it's been, you know, it's been such a blessing to be able to meet together. Even on a Sunday like today, there were, if you were curious, 213 people here. But even at that, we still wouldn't have fit into our little sanctuary that we like so much. And so needed to be over here, even though there's this and that to be tweaked and this and that sort of thing to change and get sorted out and get decorated right over here. It's just nice to be able to get to gather together. While logistic issues need to continue to be sorted, and I don't know where and what, and I mean, as Richard was talking about, there's no forever place for us. Our forever place is when Christ returns and we're in heaven. Until then, it's barn after barn, although, you know, different barns have different feelings to them and different characteristics, and it's all right to be emotionally attached to one more than the other. I'm glad we can gather up together. Logistic issues, you know, I like this one or that one. I think in general, we all kind of have a preference for our little sweet sanctuary over there. I sure do. Except unless we're needing to eat a meal, then this is lovely. I have a preference for this one. I think we all sort of are on the same page on that. But being able to gather together as a congregation is important, and it's good to get to do. And so while each building has its own logistic issues, whether it be sound or video that work in one or not in the other, and which one houses enough people, and how well air conditioners work, and when they kick on and when they don't, and how cool things are, the good news is logistic issues have solutions. All of them do. And so all logistic issues can be solved. Given enough time and enough, we'll figure it out here directly. But the good news is virtue aren't competing. Logistic issues, you know, one space, the other space, might have better or worse logistic issues and different ones, but virtue, the goodness of God and the commands of God are never in competition with each other. The way he leads us is never in competition. All the various callings that he has on our lives are not in competition with each other. And neither would we want to mistake how we feel in a certain space for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Whereas various spaces have different feelings to them and different sound qualities to them and different levels of comfort, wouldn't want to mistake how we feel with the presence of the Holy Spirit in his congregation, the presence of the Holy Spirit who is with us when we gather together, wherever we gather together, provided that there's some kind of shade or roof at least, right? I'm glad to get together with you guys, and thanks for walking through everything together. I can't imagine a congregation that I'd rather be meeting with. I love this church, and I love getting to be a member here. So thank you for letting me get to be a part. And I don't necessarily know all of what's coming in the future. Who does? But I do enjoy getting to do it together with you guys. So let's turn to Scripture tonight. Mark chapter 9. We're going to pick up right where we left off from this morning in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, page 897. Jesus gives us a firm warning in this passage. It's a very serious warning he has. This is sort of the, you know, I call it dad voice. When we're talking to children, I don't tend to have a serious tone of voice until one of my children needs to hear the serious tone of voice, and then we go into dad voice, and it's like, listen, you know, child, you need your serious do not do that. You know, you need to, for the most part, we don't use that one, but there gets to the spot where you need a quick warning of, no, that is not how we behave. And Jesus gives a very firm and serious warning in this passage. So let's pray, and then let's take this warning of Christ seriously so that we can worship him properly. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship. Father God, thank you for speaking to us. Now help us to understand this so that we can worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 9, verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. If your eyes causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. The word of the Lord tonight. How about that for some firm teaching from Christ? I don't think it gets more serious and straight on as it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away. This is what Christ warns us about. We have a role in the lives of other people around us. We are, whether you acknowledge it or not, leading others towards Christ or away from him. The command is very serious. In your life, with your words and your actions, it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the ocean than to lead someone astray from Christ by your words or your action. We must, each of us, concern ourselves with how we lead others. But not just for their sake. We're not just concerned about how we lead others for their sake. We're concerned about how we lead others for our own sake because we will be judged. And Scripture also says those who teach will be judged more strictly. We must be careful how we are teaching those around you. He's talking specifically about children here. What are we teaching our children? How are we teaching them to properly follow after Jesus Christ? We must be careful about how we lead others. If we're leading them astray, there's a serious warning here. It's not necessarily a threat, because it will happen. But this is what will happen if we lead others astray. Far more than leading others, then Jesus turns to ourselves. He says here clearly, verse 43, "Now as for you," he says, "if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, the unquenchable fire." He says this, listen, you need to be very serious about your own sins in life. There is nothing more disappointing, there's nothing sadder than a Christian who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but then treats sin in their own life as if it were no big deal. He says, I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ, but I mean, come on, I do what I want to. There's nothing sadder than someone who is cavalier about sin, who doesn't realize that judgment is coming. And here Christ is very clear, judgment is coming. He says it would be better for you to simply cut off a part of your life than to have it if it is going to cause you to sin. This passage both is and is not hyperbole. You need not cut off your hand because it is not your hand that is causing you to sin. Sin comes from the heart. Our hearts are what is wrong. The body part doesn't necessarily cause you to sin. But I would say to you, whatever area is in your life, whatever practice or behavior is there that leads you to temptation, you must remove it from your life altogether. Is spending time with a certain group of people, does it lead you to sin? Then you must not go and spend time in that group of people. Does going to a certain place cause you to sin? You must not go to that certain place. Does scrolling through Facebook bring you to irrational anger at other people? You must scroll no longer. I say jokingly, but also seriously. Does the way you comment or communicate online lead you to sin? You must refrain and remove it from your life altogether. We worship a God who is serious about sin. So serious about sin to be clear that he's going to be punishing it, but so serious about sin that Jesus Christ came to die to pay for it for us. If he were not serious about sin, he would have simply said, nah, you're good. Don't worry about it. He is so serious about sin that Christ went to the cross for our sake, for our sins. This both is and is not hyperbole. The internet, all kinds of technology have just made our lives fantastic. I mean, it's so easy to communicate now. Kind of, right? But also they've brought sin not just to the front door, but into every bedroom, into a cell phone in our pockets. Listen, if some electronic device causes you to sin, you must get away from it. You must not have it in your life. The youth pastor also told parents of middle schoolers and high schoolers, elementary schoolers, you know, as they progressively got more technology in their lives, these kids, and it's all right, it's good, and gives them kind of a leg up and everything, but one great idea that some families have is there's just that the parents keep the charging cables. You can't take it to your room to be alone with everything in the world that's on the internet, which is now suddenly at your hands and you're all alone. It's just a dangerous thing to give to a child. They're not ready for that. It's inappropriate for them. So it is a no, you never have these things alone on your own. The charging cables stay in my room or in the kitchen. Everything goes on its charger at night, and there it stays for the night till the morning. Some way to find out and to help control these things, because beaming every kind of evil into your child's life without restraint is not a good idea. But leaving children for a moment, it's not a good idea for you either. So what do you need to cut off from your life so that you will not sin? Cut it off. Is it about waking up earlier or going to sleep earlier? Cut off, change what behavior you have to so that you do not fall away. Judgment is serious and God is serious about sin. There used to be a Nike commercial. There's been every kind of Nike commercial. But there was this great Nike commercial that I liked 15 years ago. And the whole thrust of the commercial is, whatever you have to do to get up for the game, do it. Which is it's not a great slogan on its own. Whatever you have to do to get up for the game, do it. But it was just a cool commercial because it showed all these different professional athletes in different sports and whatever their little bizarre professional athlete ritual was before the game, right? You may have had, when you played some sort of sport in high school or college, your own little ritual for what you needed to do in order to get yourself ready for the game. Everyone does. And they get increasingly bizarre for certain athletes. And so it'd show these different athletes and what their little routine was and their ritual was, whether it was listening to music and dancing aloud or whatever it happened to be. And it says, whatever it is that you have to do in order to get up for the game, do it. I say to you likewise, when it comes to sin, whatever it is that you have to do in order to prepare yourself for removing sin from your life, do it. The command is do not sin, but let me give you a little bit more here. Make plans to avoid sin. It's not just don't sin, it's make plans to avoid it altogether. You know where it is, you know what you're prone to, and so you know how to remove the barrier further away from, well, I got near sin, but I didn't actually sin myself to, I was never anywhere close to it. It will be easier for you to fight temptation if you're not close to temptation. Plan to avoid sin. The last and the most perhaps important thing to notice here is the seriousness of hell, is the reality and the eternality of hell. It is popular now. It's not a new thing. It has been popular through the centuries since Christ ascended into heaven to avoid talking about hell or to assume that it's not real. This philosophy of, well, God's good and he's kind. He's kind of a marshmallow, so he's not going to send anybody to hell. That's not going to happen. A good God, of course, wouldn't do that. You've not read Scripture yet, then, because look how very serious Jesus Christ is about this. And look how clear he is in this passage that hell is not a short-term thing. There are many people out there who say, well, you know, punishment, hell, it's a temporary thing, and then at some point there will be annihilation. God will just sort of destroy, annihilate. It's not going to go on. Punishment and hell is not going to go on forever. At some point, God just blows out the candle and, you know, they're done. It's not true. God has created us all to be eternal beings. We will go on forever, each of us. So punishment will as well. Take very serious the reality and the eternality of hell. This passage doesn't just have warnings in it. It starts with warnings. It's a warning about how you lead other people, recognizing very clearly But we are all leading other people around us, either towards Christ or away from him. You need to simply recognize very clearly which it is for you and who around you it is that you're leading. Second, there's this warning against falling away, to plan to avoid sin. But finally, there is a command in the very last verse. The command goes like this: switching from the being salted with fire in hell to simply salt, we have this verse that you recognize clearly from the other Gospels, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves, be at peace with one another. Have salt among yourselves, be at peace with one another. It is this, in recognizing that clearly people are looking at you and you are leading somebody else in your life somewhere, be focused on leading them in a Christ-centered way. This had to have salt. Far from God being a marshmallow, neither can we be ones either. We can't simply try to be present in the lives of other people around us without, in a neutral way. There's no way for us Christians to simply be in the lives of those around us in a neutral way, where we didn't lead them astray, but we didn't necessarily lead them towards following after Christ either. We were just sort of there and kind. I smiled a lot, all right? And I didn't lead anyone towards sin. Can't that be good enough? No, it cannot be. Rather, we must do good. We must, as Jesus says here, bring flavor. We must be leading people in a proper direction. And what's more, he finishes by saying, be at peace with one another. Have salt among yourself and be at peace with one another. One way in which we must be leading each other as a congregation, but also with neighbors outside the congregation, is leading towards peace. Our God, Jesus Christ, is the Prince of Peace, a title he's given in Scripture. We, minimally, have to be ambassadors of peace if we are Christ's. We must be the ones who bring peace like salt with us everywhere that we go. We are not in this on our own. The word of the day is personal autonomy, radical personal autonomy. I mean, that's the idea that is out there in the culture, that everyone ought to be able to do whatever they want, identify as whoever they want, under all circumstances, because freedom in America needs to mean that we are absolutely, radically personal, autonomous, and we should be able to do whatever it is that we want to do, regardless of how it affects the people around us. And it's simply not true. It was never what Christ meant in freedom. For us, freedom in Christ is the freedom to stop sinning. The freedom that we have in Christ is the freedom from slavery to our sins. But we recognize clearly that we are in this together, whether we like it or not. Our actions always affect the people around us. And so we must act for peace. This radical personal autonomy that is so popular right now, and being able to choose whatever kind of relationship you want to have with whoever you want to have, or as many people as you want to have, identifying however you want, it will end up hurting those who buy into it more than anyone else. We are none of us in this on our own. We are in this together. As Christians, as a nation, in any nation that we would live in. And so, the idea of personal autonomy not being true, rather, Christ says to the believer, have salt among yourselves in all your relationships and all your interactions. And what's more, what it means for us to have salt, to spread flavor, is to spread peace. Be at peace with one another. Sin is deadly serious, and Christ is deadly serious about it. But the good news is, his preference is that he should have died in your place. Sin brings death, but for you who hear it tonight, let Christ's death be the death that was good for all your sins. We have this forgiveness. We have Christ taking our place in judgment, simply by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord. So let us believe together. Father God, I thank you that you've been so good to us. Father, I thank you that you've spoken so clearly to us. Father, I thank you for giving us such a serious, clear, and straightforward warning. Father, put your Spirit on us now that we would heed this warning well. This I pray in your name. Amen.